Philippians chapter 2, let me read verses 1 through 17. If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which worketh in you, both to will and to do of His good pleasure. Do all things without murmurings and disputings, that ye be blameless and harmless, the sons of God without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. Thus ends the reading of God's holy and inspired word. So Lord's Day morning, we come to the fourth of a series of four messages answering the question, what is a Christian? At the very core, obviously, a Christian is one who believes in Christ and who follows Christ. Well, we see in Acts 11:26 that it was first in Antioch that the followers of Christ were called Christians, or Christ followers. But I've sought to expand that definition a little bit and suggest that there are at least four critical aspects of who we have become by grace. And that is that a Christian is first a worshiper of God through Christ. Secondly, a Christian is a disciple or a student of Christ. And thirdly, Christian is a member of the body of Christ. And then fourthly, a believer is also, or a Christian is also, a witness for Christ in the world. 3 weeks ago, we considered that a Christian is a worshiper of God through Christ. We saw that we as Christians have been effectually called, we've been drawn by God's grace to worship God. God's made us to worship Him as He's recreated us. We saw also that we've been effectually called to worship God where He's told us to. In our closets, in our families, in the corporate assembly of God's people on the Lord's Day. And we've also seen that God has called us to worship Him how He's told us to worship Him. We've not been left to our own will, our own whims in this regard, but God has given us direction as to what context we should worship Him, and then how we should worship. Now, 2 weeks ago, we considered the second aspect of a Christian. The Christian is a disciple or a student of Christ. We considered the theology of discipleship. We considered the dynamics of discipleship, the goal being likeness to the Master, Jesus Himself. We saw the cost, that we have to take up our cross. We have to deny ourselves and take up the cross. We saw the method, is that the chief shepherd gives under-shepherds, as well as gives the rest of the body to assist us in growth. We also saw the elements of discipleship, involving diligent and dependent and systematic as well as practical and delightful study of God's Word. That's what God calls us to if we're to grow in grace. We need to use the means that God has given us to grow in grace. And then last Lord's Day, we considered the fact that a Christian is not only a worshiper of God through Christ, a disciple or student of Christ, but a Christian is also a member of Christ's body. We saw that fellowship involves the exercising of spiritual gifts that God has given us by His Spirit at our conversion. We saw, secondly, that fellowship involves temporal assistance as well as spiritual assistance. So I would ask you, as we've been listening to these messages, do you individually delight in the worship of God? Do you individually delight in the study of Christ, the incarnate Word, as you study the Word of God? And thirdly, do you delight in the people of God? Those that God's Word say are the excellent of the earth. We have to ask ourselves these questions. We have to examine ourselves to see if we're in the faith. Paul calls us to do so. Do we bear fruit for God in a delightful worship of God, and delighting in Christ's Word as well as a delight in Christ's people? But we also have to ask ourselves as individuals, do we delight in speaking of the grace of God displayed in the gospel of Jesus Christ? Do we delight in speaking the gospel? That's the question we have to ask ourselves, because Christians are called to be witnesses for Christ in this world. We saw that the first week when we considered the Great Commission, or the marching orders of the New Testament church. Remember, the very first prong of that three-pronged Great Commission is, "Go ye therefore and teach," or literally, "make disciples of all nations." Seek to make students. Seek to be involved in enrolling people into the school of Christ. But we also saw in the New Testament church, marching in order to the day of Pentecost, that Peter, in his first great Pentecost sermon, when the Spirit has come upon the body of Christ, he calls those Jews present that have come from all around the world, he tells them to repent and be baptized, every one of them, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins. He says, "And by that you should receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." Evangelism is central in that first message, the day of Pentecost. As we go on and continue to read in chapter 2, we see Luke at the very end of that chapter saying, "The Lord added daily to the church such as should be saved." God was doing the work, but His people were seeking to enroll people. They were involved in fulfilling the Great Commission, God assisting, we're bringing people into the church by making them worshipers, disciples, members, and witnesses. The early church was involved in witness for Christ. And the question is, if we are true believers, then we have, as Paul says, the same Spirit that David demonstrates in Psalm 116. Or in 2 Corinthians 4:13, Paul says, "We having the same spirit of faith, according as it is written, I believed, and therefore I have spoken. We also believe, and therefore speak." Paul says there's a spirit of faith. What you believe in, you speak about. You see, where I work in South Carolina, there are plenty of believers down there. Plenty of believers in Christ, but there are plenty of Gamecock believers. And there are plenty of Clemson believers down there. And guess what? You can spot them a mile away. They're conspicuous. How conspicuous are we who believe in the Savior? We have someone that's worth believing in. not a silly football team. But the point is still the same. See, what you believe in, you'll speak of, won't you? We believe in Christ, we'll speak of Christ. The psalmist had that spirit. Paul says, we have that same spirit. We believe in Christ, what else could we do but speak of Christ? Do we have that spirit? Do we believe in Christ? Do we demonstrate it by speaking of Christ? This morning, as we consider that a Christian is a witness of Christ in the world, I want us to consider Christian witness and discipleship first. Secondly, I want us to consider Christian witness and fellowship, secondly, and then Christian witness and worship. So we're going to consider Christian witness with the three other aspects that we've already covered of what is a Christian. And then I want us to consider just briefly a couple encouragements to Christian witness. But first, Christian witness and discipleship. Consider our text for just a few minutes here. Philippians 2, 12 through 16. Paul, having given us the perfect example of the humble, submissive servant, the Lord Jesus Christ, is calling the Philippians to that same mind. He says, you have the mind of Christ. Let this mind be in you, which was in Christ Jesus. Follow His example of humble service, and you will be exalted. That's what Paul's saying. In this very practical section, which he's trying to encourage people to fulfill his joy by serving one another in lowliness of mind, in verse 3, he gives this great example of Jesus Christ. And he gives this one passage, which in some ways is one of the most significant passages dealing with the person and work of Christ in all of the New Testament. His humiliation and his exaltation. Paul gets very theological in trying to help people practically. And as he writes this letter from a prison in Rome, he tells them, listen, you've been obedient. Wherefore, my beloved? He says, I really love you. You're my brother. You're my beloved. As you've always obeyed. You obeyed when I was there in my presence, but you've obeyed in my absence. People come and tell me you're still following the Lord. But he doesn't say, pat yourself on the back. But he says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. You've been obeying. You've been loving God and loving men. But keep going. Work out your salvation. Be involved in exertion with fear and trembling. It's likely a reference to humility relative to their interaction with one another. And he gives the reason why they should continue to exert effort in Christian growth. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure. He's saying, I don't want you to think you're doing it in your own strength. But it still takes effort. It's not let go and let God. You've got to work, but you've got to work because God's working. Your work and God's work coalesce. It's not one or the other. It's both and. He says, and God tells you what to do. He gives you power to know what to do, and He gives you assistance to do it. Of our own, we wouldn't know what to do. We wouldn't do the right things. We wouldn't want to do the right things, much less have the strength to do them with any degree of pleasing God. So he tells us the reason. It's God's work. But then he calls them to do all things. Everything they do. In the church, in the home, in the workplace, in the community. Do all things without murmuring and disputing. So literally, without complaining and arguing. He says, that will manifest your sanctification. He says, that's how we'll see if we're growing or not. Work out your salvation with humility towards one another, because it's God at work. If God's working, then you're going to stop complaining. You stop arguing. He says that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God. He's not saying that if you stop arguing and stop complaining, that then all of a sudden you'll be the children of God, that that's what's going to make you a child of God. No, what he's saying is that's what will then be a demonstration of your identity. You'll begin to live like you are. Your actions will begin to reflect your true character. As blameless, those without any accusation, those that are harmless, without mixture. This word could be translated sincere. The sons of God, without rebuke. It's really the very same word that's up there, blameless, without an accusation that could be held against them. In the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. In other words, this church lives still within the world. But he says, among whom ye shine as lights in the world, or stars in the world. In other words, we're those that reflect the Son of God. It's probably a reference to Jesus' words in the Sermon on the Mount when he tells us that we're the light. We're to be a city set on a hill. You see, the Corinthians, Paul could say in 2 Corinthians 3:3, demonstrated themselves to be an epistle of Christ. In that section, he says, I don't need someone to send a letter of a commendation for me to you because you are my letter. We've ministered to you and you've clearly taken on Christ's character at some level. Now, if you read the Corinthian church, you realize they had a messy situation going on. And yet those people that had come out of paganism, Paul could say, they're the church of God, and they still manifest that they're Christians. He says, or shining as a light. But he says, not only are you to shine the light, but he's expecting them to hold forth the word of life. Not only are they to seek to be conformed to the word of God, but they are to speak the word of God. And he says this word of God is a word of life. It's a word that speaks of Christ. And it speaks of faith in Christ. And that through faith in Christ and repentance, one comes into eternal life. And that eternal life begins at the point of belief, of faith. And that eternal life is an abundant life that involves fellowship with God. Not just in heaven, but on earth at present. That's why John Owen could say that all those who believe that faith in Jesus Christ for salvation is an absolute law and necessity for the human race, springing from our situation as inherited from our first parents, will also believe that the spreading of the gospel is nothing less than the moral duty of all believers. In other words, if you believe that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, and that He's the only way because sin has come down from our forefather Adam, then you as a Christian must believe it's also your moral duty to testify of Christ. That's the point. And certainly here, Philippians 2:12-16 teaches us that it is our moral duty to testify of Christ and His grace in the gospel. Now secondly, I'll just refer briefly to Colossians 4:2-6. Another one of Paul's epistles that was written during his first imprisonment in Rome. Now here in Colossians 4:2-6, I think it is important for us to recognize that though it's our moral duty as Christians to witness, we need to recognize that there is a distinction between witnessing tasks. In other words, not all members of the body are called to the same task of testifying to the Lord, of the Lord Jesus Christ in the gospel. Because Paul can say in Chapter 4:2 of Colossians, continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving, with all praying also for us, that God would open unto us a door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in bonds, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. Walk in wisdom toward them that are without, redeeming the time. Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that ye may know how ye ought to answer every man. Here Paul says, we're all called to witness, but he's making a distinction between his unique calling as a missionary, apostle, and their witness. He says, I need you to pray for me. I'm speaking the mystery of Christ. I'm even in bonds for it at present. Please continue to pray that I might make it manifest, that I might be prepared to speak as I ought to speak. So he says, you have a duty in the corporate witness that's expressed by missions that you support financially, that you support prayerfully, that you support through communications with. Here's Paul in this letter is basically communicating with the church that has an interest in his gospel ministry elsewhere. They're appreciative of what he had done amongst them, but they're also very interested in what the Lord is doing through him as he's elsewhere. And now he's in prison. They haven't given up on him. They don't say, well, you don't send a nice prayer letter that says thousands are converted under your ministry. We're going to stop giving to you. We don't care about you anymore. No, they care about this man. They're demonstrating this communion. He says, keep that up. But then he lets them know they still have a role to play. And it's walking in wisdom towards those that are without. In other words, they're not supposed to just put on a Christian face when they're with the Christians at church on Sunday and then live like the people they work with the rest of the week. No, they're to walk in wisdom towards those that are without. It clearly indicates there's some without, there's some within. Be the same person, redeeming the time. It involves how you use your time. Our testimony is related to how we spend our time and what we spend our time on. We show where our priorities are by where we invest our time. Time that God has given us as a gift. But he says you're also to speak. Let your speech be always seasoned with grace. When you are amongst those that are without, speak with grace. Season it with salt. Make it tasty. Speak the truth, but speak it in love and speak it in a way that's appetizing. Make it appetizing. You're dealing with people that are without. But know how to answer every man. Know the Word of God well enough and how it applies to tsunamis and mass murders and economic collapses, governmental oppression. And the list goes on and on. But God's Word speaks to it all. So Paul here calls us as a body to corporate witness that's expressed in missions and church planting in our country and in the world, as well as in what I call informal or personal witness. And they're intimately connected. And so we ought to support the work of missions and church planting. We ought to pray for missions and church planting. But we ought to invite friends and family to fellowship activities and corporate worship, as well as speak Christ to those that we testify and invite to these things. So we've spoken about Christian witness and discipleship, and Christian growth. Let me speak briefly about Christian witness and fellowship. For to invite those that we are seeking to testify to opportunities of fellowship with ourselves, our families, and families in our congregation, we will be involved in witness. Remember, we looked last week at Jesus' words in John 13, 34 and 35. There Jesus says, a new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another. As I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye love one another. He says the world has got to see you interacting with your brethren, and they've got to see that you have love for one another. And when they do, they'll recognize you're my students. When the students enjoy hanging around with one another, not just going to the lecture and listening to the lecturer and going their way, but taking interest as students together and like having informal and formal study groups talking about the true master, the chief shepherd, the Lord Jesus Himself, the head of the body, the world takes notice. Jesus says the world will take notice. Do we believe it? The world's not taking notice. Maybe something's wrong. Maybe Peter has the answer. Judgment must begin with the house of God. So Christian witness is connected with fellowship. It's also connected with worship. Let me turn to 1 Corinthians 14. 1 Corinthians 14, 23 through 25. Christian witness and worship. Listen to Paul's words here. If therefore the whole church be come together into one place, and all speak with tongues, and there come in those that are unlearned or unbelievers, will they not say that ye are mad? But if all prophesy, and there come in one that believeth not, or one unlearned, he is convinced of all, he is judged of all. And thus are the secrets of his heart made manifest. And so falling down on his face, he will worship God and report that God is in you of a truth. Here Paul gives us a picture. It's a hypothetical, but it actually happens. He speaks of those that are unlearned or unbelievers. Sometimes unlearned and unbelievers come in the church. They're unbelievers. They've not enrolled in the school of Christ, and so they're unlearned. They don't understand what we're talking about. Have you ever found yourself in a class and you had no clue of what was going on? Hopefully you weren't taking the class for credit, but just imagine if you struggled with Algebra 1 and you stepped into Calculus 3 class at college. You know, or you're learning Latin 1 and you step into Latin 7. It's over your head. You don't get it. We've all been there before, haven't we? Unlearned, because we don't believe. He says, imagine you come in. He says, what are they going to think if you come into a charismatic church? Everybody's speaking in tongues. Nobody knows what anybody's saying. It's just a bunch of gibberish, but there's no knowledge. He says, what good's that? Everybody looks real excited. He says, they'll think you're crazy. But if all prophesy, and there comes one in, he'll be convinced of all. He'll be judged of all. The secrets of his heart shall be made manifest. What he's saying is when there's a church service where truth is central, this prophesying could be translated preaching. When everybody's preaching at you, they're preaching at you by listening to the preaching. They're preaching at you when they speak with you after the service is over and they take an interest in you. And you see that their priorities are radically different than the unlearned. Is convinced, convicted of all, could be translated. They're judged of all. And sometimes when God is pleased to attend that preaching with His Spirit, the secrets of their hearts are made manifest. They begin to see just how wicked they are. And they fall down on their face and they come to Christ and worship God. Doesn't say they come down the aisle. It says they fall down on their face and they worship God. Didn't I say that Christians are worshipers of God? What happens when somebody sees their sin and comes to faith in Christ? They immediately worship God. What else will they do? They'll report, they'll testify that God is in you of a truth. They'll say, man, God is in that place. That place where Christ's Word is exalted is the place where Christ is exalted. And God is there. And I've experienced Him by His Word objectively dominating the service, as well as His Spirit active in the service. You see, there should be Word-centered worship. That's where God says He will be pleased to convert sinners. Word-centered worship is Christ-centered worship, where the Word directs the content of the worship and where the Word saturates every element of the worship, including the prayers and the praise. There was a study done years ago by the elders at the Metropolitan Tabernacle in London. The Metropolitan Tabernacle in London was a place where Charles Haddon Spurgeon preached, and for a period of years during his ministry, he saw a great revival and saw thousands come to Christ under his preaching and join that congregation. And that congregation had thousands upon thousands of people attending worship services there in the Victorian period, the late 1800s. When the elders did this study of the minutes of people's examination for church membership, what they found as they looked through and read through what people had said about how they came to attend those services and came under conviction through the preaching of Charles Haddon Spurgeon, 3/4 of them or more said that they had already been witnessed to by a family member or somebody in their neighborhood or in their workplace. They had heard the gospel through them. They were invited to come and sit under the preaching of God's Word in His house. And many of them could not detect when they actually came to Christ, whether it was actually under the preaching of Spurgeon or before they ever came. But it's kind of a 1-2 punch. Something definitely was different. But exactly when the light turned on, for many of them, was unrecognizable. And so what we need to see is that our witness has both those aspects, as personal, informal, as well as formal, corporate witness for Christ. So we've seen Christian witness as it relates to discipleship, as it relates to worship and fellowship. Just a couple brief encouragements in Christian witness. Remember the Great Commission, Matthew 28, 18 and following. The Great Commission has 3 prongs. We're to make disciples of all nations. We're to baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. We're to teach men to observe or to keep all that Christ has commanded. But remember what comes before and after that 3-pronged Great Commission? Jesus begins it with the preface, "All power or authority is given unto me in heaven and earth." That's a comfort. Christ is still the Lord. No matter what evangelistic success we may or may not have seen as individuals, as families, as a congregation, or the visible church is presently seeing in this nation or the world, Christ is still on the throne, and He still called us to this task. That's an encouragement. And secondly, remember what Jesus follows the Great Commission with. "And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world." Literally, the end of the age. In other words, I'm here until time stops. I'm on the throne, but I'm with you. In a church that is testifying of the Lord Jesus Christ, Christ is certainly present amongst them. So what can we learn? How do we apply this message and the messages of this series? Let us remember that a Christian is a Christ-centered person. They are Christ followers. So they have a Christian focus. They're upward, they worship, they're downward, they're disciples, they have an inward focus, they're members of a body concerned serving one another in that body. They also have an outward focus to the world. We as Christians should have an upward, a downward, an inward, and an outward focus. We should be a worshiper of God through Christ. We should be a disciple of Christ. We're members of His body. We're witnesses for Christ in this world. And what I want us to recognize is that is our identity, and so our actions must reflect our identity. These aren't just duties. This is who we are. Yes, they're duties, but they're privileges. And so we have to examine ourselves again. Do we delight in worshiping God? Do we delight in the study of God's Word? Do we delight in the people of God? And do we delight in speaking of the good news of the gospel of our salvation? This is who Christians are we? And I'd encourage you particularly to ask yourself all four of those questions. But when you've answered those questions, I'd ask you to consider one more question this Sabbath afternoon. Which aspect of your Christian life are you neglecting the most? It's hard to work on four things all at one time. I'm sure if we do any serious examination of ourselves, we can recognize we are weak on all four of these fronts. That's not hard to do if we're serious. But it's hard to make progress in all four at the same time. Where are we uniquely weak? Where do we need God's assistance? That's where we need to begin to pray. We need to begin to meditate upon God's Word relative to our dignity, our identity, and our duty in this regard. And as we do, remain balanced. Recognize that we do have an upward and downward, an inward and an outward focus. We must remain balanced. Churches aren't just to be worshiping churches or just student churches or just body life churches or just witnessing churches, nor are Christians to be that way. We're not free to pick one of the four and neglect the other three. We can't even say three out of four ain't bad. We're not free to ignore any of them. So let's remember our identity. Now on a personal note, notice in Philippians 2:16b, Paul calls the disciples at Philippi to this, and he gives as one of his rationale, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. Paul is willing to give a motive to them relative to his labor. He says, I've labored among you. I'm laboring in writing the letter to you. If you carry out these things, my labor won't be in vain. I mean, what he's saying is it's possible for them to neglect all that he's just commanded. And if they do, at the day of Christ, his labor relative to them would have been in vain. Not that his labor to the Corinthians would have been in vain, or his labor overall would have been in vain, but his labor towards them would have gone up in smoke. I've had the privilege of laboring here in Charlotte for 15 years. And I've spent them in the main, not looking for earthly success. I said in the main. I've exerted effort and dependence upon God, not perfectly, but purposefully eyeing the judgment day at the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is Paul. Not perfectly. And every sheep is important. The true shepherd loves his sheep, whether they're 5 or 5,000 or 50,000. Jesus taught the parable of the one sheep that goes astray. He says the true shepherd doesn't care about how many he has. He still loves that sheep enough that when he balances, he's still going out after the one. In other words, he's telling us the infinite value of one soul, of one child of God, who God, in His wisdom, has said needs to be cared for, needs to be shepherded. So sheep are important. And so I can say with Paul, in the main, that it's a small thing to be judged of men, because God doesn't judge like men do. My prayer is that God, the Great Shepherd, will in due season give you as a congregation another pastor, a pastor after His own heart. That is my desire and prayer. But I have another prayer and desire, and that is that this small community of believers, believers in the Savior, my Savior, believers in Christ, will demonstrate their identity and their new life in Him by worshiping Him through His Son, Christ, by growing in the grace and knowledge of Christ, by serving Christ in His body, and speaking of Him and His grace and mercy in their spheres of influence, in their communities. That's my great prayer and desire. Even more so than you having another pastor. Having a pastor is important, but it's not as important as your growth in grace and in fulfilling the purpose of your new birth in Jesus Christ. John's words are true. True as they were when they were written today, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in the truth. It would bring me no greater joy than to hear that each and every one of you, as well as others that have been amongst us that are elsewhere, are walking in the truth. What could be more important? What could bring greater joy than to know that Christ's children are fulfilling, demonstrating their identity as His children and as His followers?